Glenn Chambers was a young man who had a dream. His dream was that he could become a missionary in South America. So he went to Bible college, he went to seminary, he went to language school, learned multiple languages with different Indian dialects that are there, and he was set to go. He got his first job offer, and he was hired by the Voice of the Andes, and this was back in 1947. He was so excited and ready to do the mission that he thought God had called him to. As he left on the airport in Miami, he felt like he needed to say some final words to his mom. Things had been kind of tense. She's a widow, and she really didn't want him to leave. And so they left on good terms, but he felt like he needed to write her that note. Unfortunately, he didn't have any paper at all. It was all packed in his luggage and in his suitcase. So he grabbed the article or the paper out of a magazine that had one word in the middle and a lot of blank space, and he scribbled his message to her, put it in the mail. Unfortunately, Glenn Chambers never made it to his job. He and the people who were in his airplane hit Mount El Tabzo in Colombia and dropped to their death, killed instantly. Glenn Chambers' mom, a few weeks later, after she was had said goodbye to her son, done the funeral, received a note that had the question, why, with all the message of him communicating his love to her. When stuff like this happens, that's our natural question, isn't it? Why, God? It was pretty fitting for her to get that note, although I'm sure it was very painful for her to endure. But when difficult circumstances happen, we naturally raise questions. We want to know, Lord, what's happening here? What's going on? Why? When have you felt the why questions in your own life? When have you faced trials that have caused you deep down pain and caused you to question, why, God? You may not have to think very far about those or very long about them, but the reality is that we can all face them. Sometimes we can face them, and when a loved one dies, maybe, and you say, why, God? Maybe you got a terrible diagnosis and you wonder, why, God? Maybe you lose your job or you're going through some pretty difficult times and you wonder, why is this happening, God? Maybe your relationships or your marriage are really hard and you wonder, why? Maybe you want to find a spouse or you want to have kids and you're unable to do it. And you wonder, why, God? Why is this happening? As we said a few weeks ago, when we actually talked about the topic of raising questions to God, the Bible is absolutely clear that we can raise our questions to God when we're in the midst of suffering, that we can raise our voices and ask these questions. And the Psalms give us a great songbook and things to cry out to God, even when we don't understand. But we're transitioning here a little bit in our sermon series. We're going to wrap it up next week. And today we're going to look at another question. What good can come from suffering? And if we're in the midst of suffering, asking the why question, Paul gives us a challenge here to kind of think about the end and think about other questions as well. So if you can turn with me in Romans 5, and we're going to read through 1 through 11. It's page 783 in your Bible, but we're going to focus on the first five verses of this chapter. But I'm going to read all 11 because they all kind of apply. But we're going to spend the majority of our time on the first five verses. So Romans 5 verses 1 through 11, page 783 in the Bibles that we have on our pews. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only in this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. As I said in the opening before the passage, this passage really invites us to ask a number of different questions. Why is one of them? But there's other questions that it asks us as well. And the first question that this passage kind of addresses is when. I don't know what your experience is with Christianity. It may be none. It may be a lot. But the reality is that there are a lot of concepts of whether or not Christians should suffer. There's a whole spectrum of people that you may even hear on and see on the TV, on the radio and see on the TV that talk about how if you truly have good faith, if you truly have no sin in your life, then your life should go exactly the way that you want it to, that God will fulfill all your destiny and dreams. Unfortunately, Paul kind of negates that in this passage. And he asks the question, when? And the response is naturally this, that Christians will suffer. Now, because there's this whole spectrum of Christianity out there that kind of communicates things different, I'm going to camp on this a little bit. I know we've talked about it a little bit in the past, but I want us to see clearly that suffering does not necessarily mean that there was sin or a lack of faith involved. Paul is writing to Christians. If you read through the opening verses here, Romans 1, verses 5, verses 1 through 2, he clearly articulates that the people who he is writing to have put their faith in Christ, that it's had a radical change on them. He says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have a peace that we talked about last week, and we have faith in God that we have access. There's a security there. And so Paul is writing to people who are Christians. But if you notice in the next verse, he says that these are Christians who are suffering. And so even though we've said this over and over again, that suffering is a part of the Christian life, we need to make sure that we're clear on this. That faith in Christ doesn't mean that life is going to go perfectly or swimmingly, or that you're not going to endure anything difficult at all. Rather, it says that if you are a Christian, you can suffer. Paul himself is suffering when he's writing this letter. He's probably in prison. Paul himself has suffered. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was left dead and shipwrecked. Paul knew what it was like to suffer. And he said that the Christians that he's writing to, we, our sufferings, are enduring suffering as well. And so the first thing that we need to know is that it's a matter of when suffering will happen rather than if. And if we have the mentality that we can live life with free of suffering, then we're asking the wrong question. Because the question that Paul wants to challenge us to look at is, it's a matter of when, not if. That if we are a Christian or not, suffering will happen. That's part of being in a broken world. But again, because there's these preachers out there that will preach different things on this, I want to make it absolutely clear that you can look up and down this passage, and nowhere does he state at any way or make any connection between their suffering and a lack of faith or sin. Now, we said it when we started this series, that sometimes we suffer because of bad choices and sin in our lives. We may have a huge amount of debt because we lived outside of our means. We may have huge health issues because we just didn't take care of ourselves and that we made some poor choices. On the flip side, we can have a huge financial hole because somebody fired us and we didn't deserve it, or because we got stuck with a medical bill. And so just because we have issues doesn't necessarily mean it. We can eat yogurt and organic foods and do every health craze there is, and we can still get cancer. So there isn't always a direct cause and effect relationship between sin or lack of faith and suffering. And we need to make that absolutely clear. That when it comes to suffering in our lives, the reason why we're even doing this series is that it's a matter of when, not if. But when we suffer and when we go through difficult circumstances, it naturally raises the question that I already brought up. It naturally raises the question of why? Why, God? Why are you doing this? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did this have to happen? Or why am I going through this? That's the natural question that we face. And you can imagine that if these people are suffering, the people who Paul is writing to and the Roman Christians, they are probably enduring persecution. They're enduring all kinds of trials, that question is on their minds, that they're pondering, that they're wondering, why, God, why? And as we said in previous weeks, it's okay for us to bring this question to God. We talked about suffering in stereo, that in one channel, you bring all your hurts and your concerns and your struggles and your doubts, and you say, God, this is what I'm going through. But on the other side, we also let God's truth speak to us. So we don't just suffer in one channel or the other. We don't just suffer with all the hurts and the doubts, but we also speak God's truth. And one of the ways that Paul wants us to do that in this passage here today is he wants to challenge us that maybe we may not get the why question answered, because he never addresses it in this passage. To Christians who are suffering, he never says why. And there's a reason for that. Because sometimes when we ask this question, we need to be prepared that God may not answer it the way we want. And we don't have to go far in Scripture to find an example of this. Jesus, in John 9, verses 1 through 3, comes to a blind man who's had to suffer all his life. And his disciples ask the question, why is this man blind? They want to know the cause. They want to know the why. They want to know the past. And what Jesus says to them is, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Sometimes when we want to have the why answered question answered, the why question answered, we have to be prepared that this may not happen. And there's a reason. Because you see, when it comes to our suffering, you and I, we tend to go to the cause, right? We want to know, what did I do wrong to make this happen? What can I do to change this? What happened? We want to know the cause. But what Paul urges us to do in this passage is to do the opposite. To focus on the future and on the result. He wants us to look, and what he's going to challenge us is to not only ask the question, why, to bring our hurts and our challenges to him, but ask the simultaneous question of, what good can happen from our suffering? That he wants us to focus on the future. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to ignore the past, ignore the hurt, or squelch it, or do anything like that. That's the thing that we've been talking about the last 3 weeks, that we can weep, we can question, we can struggle, and we can be honest about that. But on the flip side, he also wants us to bring the goodness and to bring God's truth and to be challenged by that, to suffer in stereo, hurts and joys and concerns. We looked at peace even last week. And so what we need to realize is that when it comes to suffering, we tend to focus on the past. We have rear view mirror living. We look in the rear view mirror and we look in the past. And even though we're driving, we want to know exactly what's happening behind us. And so that's where all of our attention and all our focus can be. But what Paul urges us, when we ask the question why, when we're in the midst of suffering, that we can bring those hurts to God, but that we also bring and focus on the future and what lies ahead. I've heard it said that our life is like concrete. The past is already set in stone, but the future is wet and we can mold and shape it. And Paul wants us to remember that and to realize that our suffering has the potential to bring us some good. Even though it's harmful, even though it's hurt, even though we wonder why, that some good can come out of it. So I just want to ask you this question. If you're in the midst of the why right now, if you're in the midst of the difficult circumstances, or if you have in the past, what did you tend to focus on? Did you tend to focus on the past? Or did you tend to focus on the future and what lies ahead? How you answer that question will probably determine some of the effects of what suffering may have. See, suffering has this ability in us to either bring out the good or bring out the bad. We've said it from the very beginning. We know people who have suffered well and those who have suffered not so well. And last week we talked about how it's the peace of God that helped us with that. And what Paul wants to challenge us this week is to think about, when we're in the midst of that why, to think about what good can come of that. That maybe he can use it to give us hope. And so he highlights three different things. Now before we look at these, I want you to be absolutely clear. Paul is not the only one who says this. Jesus challenges us in John 9, but if you look at this as well, James and 1 Peter, if you want four people in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that say the same thing to challenge you, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle James are the big four that you can get, saying that this is something you need to pay attention to. And literally, when I was putting together this sermon, I was contemplating either one of these passages would have worked for this topic equally well, because they challenge us in the exact same way. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything." And 1 Peter 1, 6-7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, this little while, you have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So Paul's not just making this stuff up. He's not the only one who's telling us. All of these voices in Scripture are telling us that when we face suffering, we can bring our hurts, we can bring our concerns, we can bring our doubts, but we also need to challenge ourselves with the notion of what good can come from it. Now, there's two ways that, before we look at them, that I think suffering can work in our lives, all right? I mean, suffering has this innate ability to really bring out the best in us after we're through it, and even in the midst of it, and the worst, I said. But if it's going to bring out the best of us, there's two ways that it works. The first way is that it can uncover good things. In 2007, there was a major drought in Florida, and they're the second largest lake, Okeechobee drought, whatever, you can figure out how to say that word. It's the second largest lake in Florida. And what happened in this lake is, because of the severe drought, it literally receded a mile. So the coast used to be here, and it drained and drained and drained, and now it's a mile further down. And all of these beds that were used to be covered by water all of a sudden popped to life. And what the residents found was that there was a huge amount of really cool stuff in there. They found that there was a Native American, probably a community that was right there in that lake. They found all kinds of pottery and artifacts. They actually found old boats from like the 1920s that were sunk. This huge amount of architectural stuff and precious things that they would have never seen had the drought not occurred. Well, spiritually, droughts can have that same effect on us. Sometimes it takes feeling like everything is completely removed and that the surface of the water is gone because we feel so dry and so lacking of God's presence and so distraught about things, to bring certain qualities in us that can have the light of day. In my own life, I would never have been a pastor had I not struggled with being an engineer. Flat out. I hated my job for a year and a half. But God was working through that to prepare me to do certain things. And it doesn't always work that way nicely, but God uncovered gifts and talents in me that I had no idea I even had. If you saw my first speech in eighth grade, I literally was so nervous and shaking that I forgot to pray and I ran out the door because I was so scared and so felt so ashamed. But God can work that way. He can uncover things in our hearts, and suffering can do that. But if you look at what Paul says, he actually uses a different word. He says that it can produce good things. There's a big difference between uncover and produce. You know, a diamond is beautiful and it is gorgeous, but a diamond just doesn't happen on its own. A diamond is carbon that's been under the earth where it faces thousands and thousands of pounds of force and thousands of degrees of heat to change that ugly, dark coal into something beautiful. Just like my gold ring just didn't happen. Very rarely, you just gotta watch all my gold discovery shows that I watch on the Discovery Channel, you know, to see that the gold that they get out of the mine really isn't that pure. They gotta smelt it. They have to refine it. It has to go through this really difficult process to burn off all the impurities and to get there. And what Paul says is that suffering has that ability to do that in us. That God can use it. Can use even the most difficult experiences in our life to produce good. And so that's really what we want to highlight. And there's three things that he highlights here. The first thing that he highlights is perseverance and a fortitude in our faith. He says in Romans 5 verse 3 that we know that suffering produces perseverance. I don't know about you, but when I think of perseverance, I think of marathon. And I will never run one. Okay? That's just my thing. Swim, I could do, maybe. But run, no way. But in 1983, the Australian Ultra Marathon, they had an unlikely participant. The Ultra Marathon runs from Sydney to Melbourne, and it's a stretch of like 573 miles. It is like for the hardcore marathoners. They literally run for 18 hours for like 5 or 6 days straight just to compete this. Okay? Not just 23 miles where I would just over and die. I mean, I'd be so exhausted. These guys do this over and over again. I mean, just break that down. They're running 100 miles a day, more than that, to go through this, right? But in 1983, Cliff Young, an unlikely competitor at 61, and he was a sheep herder, applied to try and do this. They laughed at him literally when he signed up. The people thought that it was a joke and that somebody was putting up to it. But he was serious, and so he did it. While all the other marathoners are wearing all their very cool outfits and their short shorts and their spandex things, Cliff literally ran in his jeans and a long-sleeve shirt. And on the first day, when everybody took off, everybody sprinted ahead, and Cliff did this little shuffle. It's known as the Cliff Shuffle. You can Google it. Like that, he's a legend, okay? That's what he did. And people laughed at him. The pace cars actually thought that they stuck with him because they were afraid that he's going to die. They had an ambulance waiting for him. They just had no hope for this guy whatsoever. But he just kept on persevering. 753 miles at a constant pace. Day one, really far behind. Day two, really far behind. Day three, really far behind. Day four, catching up. Day five, wouldn't you know it, Cliff Young actually won this event in 1983. And you know why? Because he persevered. Everybody else slept for 6 hours, but Cliff Young ran straight through 5 hours day straight, or 5 days straight. He ate pumpkin seeds and water, and he sustained himself on that. He persevered. They thought he was wearing some special shoes or something, but he did nothing. He just persevered. He went at it. And he beat, I forget what the outcome is. I think he beat the next person by literally a matter of hours. So while these other people started and stopped and rested, he just persevered and he went on. He actually didn't even know he was going to win a prize, so he donated his money to a charity. And he actually competed multiple years. But he won because he persevered. And sometimes when we suffer, we need to keep that in mind. Paul says that suffering has the potential to build that endurance and that fortitude of faith in us that we never thought you may have. You may never run an ultra marathon, but my guess is you've stuck with something endured. You can play the piano now because you endured piano lessons and practice, which if you're like me, I hate it, okay? I had the egg timer and I knew how to cheat and move it a little bit ahead so I could reduce that, right? The reality is if you're good at sports, you worked your way through that because you were willing to endure. And when we suffer, when we question the why, Paul wants to challenge us to say, look, we don't often know why things happen. There's not usually this direct cause and effect relationship other than it's the sin and broken world in our life. And for some reason, God allowed it to happen. But I know that your struggle and I know the difficult circumstance that you're going through, God can use to bring good. And one of the positive things, the things that he can do is that he can grow in you endurance and faith that you may never have. And I don't know about you, but that's what we need when we go through suffering. We need to have that endurance. And Paul reminds us that God can build that in us. He can uncover it in us by going through suffering. But there's another thing that it can produce. If you look at it, he says, well, we know that suffering produces perseverance, which perseverance produces character. Now, the best word I can think of for character, it's not character like my daughter who's a character and can ham it up at a dinner table like no one else because she's a little bit like her dad. Okay, I gotta admit that. But that kind of character, okay? Not full of personality, but character that's the gravitas. It's the moral fiber of who we are. It's the, the compass and the core of who we are. It's a depth that a person can have. I dare bet the majority of the people that you look up to the most, if you really got to learn their life and understand what happened, life wasn't always easy for them. They didn't just have life easy with no setbacks. Those people usually tend to be pretty shallow and pretty even flimsy. But the people that have a real moral compass and character and a gravitas to them probably have a story of suffering in their life. And what Paul reminds us is our suffering can produce character in you and I. I want to give you just two examples of it. The first one, think of humility. Humility is something that doesn't happen naturally to us. Maybe I'm the only one who struggles with pride, but it's pretty easy for me to be prideful of the things that I've accomplished. Humility happens from falling on our face a few times and realizing that even the success of us is a gift from God. It's not all about me and what I do. And so a lot of times, for us to really be humble, we need to suffer. The Apostle Paul is a classic example of that. This is a guy who literally God used to bring the gospel to you and I, if we're not Jews. He's the one who brought the gospel to all across the world. He got in people's faces. I mean, this guy literally got in arguments with the leaders of the church. But he also remained humble. And what he says, it's a passage that we looked at last week too, in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, is that it was his suffering that caused him to boast in his humility and his weakness. He says that it's because of a thorn in the flesh that he kept on asking God why and asking God to remove, that he learned the lesson that God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. That it's not about him, but it's about God, and it created humility in him. So humility, suffering can make us humble. Second, compassion. Think of the people that are the most compassionate, the ones that care for the unlovable, the Mother Teresa's, or even the people at your work or the people in your midst. I dare bet that the reason why they're compassionate is because they know what it's like to endure suffering. Think of your own life. Think of the suffering that you've endured. I dare bet that you tend to be more compassionate to those who've gone through similar circumstances. For Stephanie and I, infertility and adoption is part of our story. That's why Steph started the Club Hope Infertility Support Group. We have a heart for those who have struggled with that because we understand the pain and the anguish that they've gone through. If you've lost a parent, or if you've lost a child, or you have lost a loved one, or you've gone through a tough job transition, and you see people who are going through that, you're naturally drawn to them to help them, to help them go through that time and have compassion on them because you've suffered yourself. That's one of the things that God can use. Paul says that suffering can produce proper character, and one of those pieces of character is compassion. And so we need to understand that. That sometimes it's not just asking the why question, but it's asking what good can come of it. And Paul says that good character. Now, there's a ton more things. It's like hope, peace. It's the moral fiber as well. But the reality is that God can use our suffering to produce character. But there's a last thing that Paul highlights that suffering can produce in us, and that's hope. Romans 3 verse 4 says that suffering can produce perseverance, which produces character, and character produces hope. And Paul wants us to realize that suffering can create hope in us. Now, you may say, that's kind of weird. I'm going through a lot of difficult times, and you're going to tell me that I'm going to get more hope and more peace when I'm going through the dark times? If we really suffer, what happens is we have things in our life that we think that we cannot live without. We think we need the perfect job in order for us to be happy. We think we need the perfect relationship with our spouse or with our kids, or we need a certain amount of money in our bank account, or we need good health. And when suffering occurs and those things dissipate, we realize that we can live without them. We realize that, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's excruciating, dark, and difficult. But ultimately, my job doesn't have to define me. My relationship doesn't have to define me. My bank account doesn't have to define me. None of that stuff. And it creates a freedom in us. It creates a hope that maybe we don't really need all the things that thought we needed, and that we can live and that we can survive without it. But Paul tells us something even more. He tells us that there's a reason why we can have hope. It's not just about learning freedom. It's because God's Spirit is working in and through us. And if we're Christians, in Romans 5:5, he says that we have hope that doesn't disappoint because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit to whom He's given us. And when we suffer, we realize that our hope isn't just based on the fact that we can gut it out and be like Cliff Young and just shuffle along to the end. That maybe their good can come of it even through all these events. But this is God working in and through us. That we're never alone. And the reason why we're never alone is because of what Christ has done. And that there is one thing that's of more value and worth than we could ever imagine. And as we said last week, we see clearest and furthest in the dark, not in the day. Because we can see the stars way far away. And sometimes in the darkness of our suffering, we realize the one thing that we desperately need may seem far away. It's God, but He's there beside us. And suffering can help us to uncover it and help us to realize that truth. And that's where our hope lies. But Paul also reminds us that no matter how hard things get, Christians know that better days await us because of what Christ has done for us. One of my favorite passages, the reason why I had us read the whole thing rather than just verses 5 through 1 through 5, is because he reminds us that if we put our faith in Christ, no matter how dark, no matter how difficult days are, that Christ working in our hearts, drawing us to faith and doing, loving us when we're unlovable, being with us when we're unbreakable, when we're the enemies of God, that He did that and died on the cross, and that dying on the cross, the ultimate suffering that someone can endure, and suffering the wrath of God and in crucible pain and difficult times, the rejection and all those things, brought us good. And that no matter how difficult our days come, a better day comes, and that can give us hope. He says that, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we've been justified by His blood and have made much more, shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And the reconciliation he talks about is life with God in heaven if we put our faith in Him. And no matter how dark, no matter how bleak things may seem, God can give us that hope and give us that longing to get us through the difficult days. Suffering shows that we can live without many things that we think we don't have, we think we need, as long as we have that one thing. The hope that Jesus Christ gives. So God used Christ's suffering for our good. He uses ours in the same way. And the ultimate hope we can ever have is the hope that we can hang on to in the midst of all this suffering too. That Christ is what we hold on to. He's the rock on which we stand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have the opportunity to worship You. We thank You that we have the opportunity to sing songs of praise to You. Lord, for those who are in the midst of questioning the why, I hope that You give them the hope that they can see that even in the midst of all the darkness, that God can work good through. We thank You for even little Ian's example of the suffering of what Rob and Summer have gone through and the joy that they get to be with him. Lord, I pray that You just be with all of us as we endure the suffering and the trials, as we miss those that we've lost. Help us to give the strength and the grace that we need to get through each day. Lord, I pray that You just guide and direct us, and we ask this all in Your name. Amen.